It's nice to be here today to speak to you about one of the most famous stories ever told, the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son, I think we can all relate to in so many ways. And it's an amazing story that Jesus has told us, not just about wild living, which we associate with the prodigal son, but it's a story that teaches us about God's heart. And it's a story that teaches us about religiosity and about the harms that just being too religious can bring into our lives. I think we'll just do that. So many of you know that I've been writing this book about my experiences that I've had at Siloam Mission over the past 3 years. And one of the stories in that book has to deal with the prodigal son. I'm going to show you some pictures today. And most of the black and white photographs that I will be showing you will not be of homeless patients that I've seen during my time at Siloam, but they'll be from Leah Denbach's work. Leah Denbach's story is very interesting. Her mother was rescued on the streets of Calcutta by Mother Teresa. And as a result, Leah has had a great interest in homeless people. She has taken photographs of homeless people, and this very week is going to Rome to show, she's 17 years old, and she's going to Rome to win a humanitarian award showing her pictures. So it's an amazing success story. When I was publishing my book, the publisher at that time told me, well, this is very interesting because one of our best-selling books is about homeless people. And I bought the book online and found these wonderful photographs that I found very, very evocative, photographs like this one. I just emailed the website that was associated with the book and said, you know, hey, I'm writing a book. I'd love to use some of your pictures. These pictures really speak to me. And within a matter of days, I got an email back from Tim Denbach, Leah's father. And he said, would you send me a copy of your manuscript and we'll see what we can do. I sent him a copy of the manuscript, and in my book, I talk about my Christian conversion and about the Matthew 25, which I'll go into in a minute. And so he emailed me back. He said, Neil, it's so good to hear that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too, and we can work together, and I just want you to use these photographs for free and just mention Leah every time you show them. So in trying to be accountable to both Leah and Tim, I'm going to say that I'm showing these photographs. And this week, as a matter of fact, Siloam reached out to the Denbachs and asked to use their photographs to raise money for the mission, and Tim very graciously said yes. And so Siloam is now going to be using these photographs as kind of one of their trademarks, and so I think that that's really exciting. So the book that I'm going to be reading from today, Wisdom from the Homeless, is really a story of faith, and it's a story of obedience to it's a command in Matthew 25. The Gospel of Matthew says these words, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was at Siloam on Friday, and this is exactly what was happening. The shivering were coming in and they were be giving meals and clothes. We had a guy who had a really bad back. He couldn't move, and we were able to give him a bed for the day. And he was so thankful. It was just a really cool experience. Jesus doesn't just say, do this. He makes it even deeper. He says, when you do these things, you're doing them to me. And this is particularly helpful when you're in the midst of sometimes a bad interaction with somebody. If the person across the table from you is all sweet and light and, an easy visit, you don't necessarily need so much this type of truth. But if you're dealing with somebody who's kind of ornery and in a tough way and they don't really want to talk to you and they're giving you a hard time, this person sitting across the table from me is Jesus. I better love this person. It transforms your relationships with people who are in need. And so I found that that is a very, very helpful template to deal with people in need. This is the central truth of our message this morning. I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. From priest Henry Nouwen. Think about that for a second. We identify the prodigal with kind of wild living. We're going to look at the scripture for that today. But every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found, are you the prodigal? Am I the prodigal in that context? That's lesson 6 in my book. The subtitle is from Max Lucado, and he says, the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. I'm going to read from my book, Lesson 6. It's a story that I think you'll be able to relate to. It's a story of a prodigal. He was a quiet man. The entrance complete on the electronic medical record was simply needs burn cream. I thought this would be a simple prescription for a commonly used burn antibiotic, or perhaps a dressing change. The homeless patients I see at Siloam often have significant dermatological problems, requiring regular dressings and wound care. Burns, infected blisters from poorly fitting shoes, skin breakdown from neglected leg edema and varicose veins are all very common. This man would require more than a simple dressing. Jaden was a memorable fellow. He was clad in traditional gangbanger attire, black hoodie, baggy sweatpants, and a black toque overflowing with an untamed mop of blonde hair, which framed his piercing blue eyes. He was a Caucasian man in his early 20s and had a beard that seemed to be 6 inches long and equally untamed. He had what the medical community described as a Marfanoid appearance, remarkably tall, probably 6'6", slender, with extremely long limbs. He had a steely glare while sitting in the waiting room, but there was something vulnerable about him. I asked him how I could help him, and he said in a matter-of-fact way, I need some burn cream. A simple request. I asked him to show me his burn, and he slowly raised from his chair and began to remove his hoodie. I was speechless when I saw his torso. He had widespread, partial, and full-thickness burns over his entire chest and abdomen. A red mass of angry scale and healing skin grafts gave the impression of a badly traumatized reptile. Some of the areas were infected with mild cellulitis. The skin was thick, raw, and in places bleeding, leaving multiple areas of blood on the inside of his hoodie. I tried to conceal my reaction, but I was dumbstruck by the worst burn I'd ever seen. How did this happen? Jaden reluctantly told me that he was the victim of attempted murder. Some bad actors had tried to kill him by trapping him in a burning building. He clearly didn't want to go into the specifics, just wanting some attention to his troubled skin. I didn't push for any more information, but was so curious to hear his story. I hadn't met many people who had survived an ordeal in a homicidal inferno. He mumbled that he was lucky to be alive. Jaden told me that a nurse had really helped him by applying Dermabase to the burns. This is a lubricating, soothing, commercial cream that the mission carries in its medicine cupboard. It would be easy to do this for him. I got the Dermabase from the cupboard and had Jaden lie down. His long frame did not fit on the examination plinth, and he had to bend his knees and his hips to get comfortable. His skin was raw and fragile, yet thick and rough, bleeding easily if too much force was applied. As a consequence, very gentle manual pressure had to be used. The whole scene was so incongruous. Me, the doc from the suburbs, massaging medicinal cream on the entire abdomen of a victim of homicidal violence. I didn't want to tell Jaden that I felt something spiritual in this act. This man, encased in a thick husk of reptilian skin, pain etched on his face. But I could see his jaw relax as the cream brought some relief. He trusted me, and I wanted to ease his pain. We began to chat, and I discovered that Jaden was the same age as my son. Two men on very different paths. My son, safe and sound, now attending medical school. Jaden, recovering from life-threatening burns he sustained in a brutal attempt on his life. We joked a little, and Jaden started to open up. His life had been hijacked by drug deals and substance abuse. The party life hadn't afforded the acceptance he was looking for. It sounded as though he had known little of love, encouragement, or affirmation his whole life. His family had disintegrated, and I wondered if this was one of the things he was running from. I commented on how tough he must be to tolerate his painful condition in such a stoic manner. He smirked, and I suspected that this must have been his trademark on the street. Jaden had some burns that required debridement, the removal of dead skin using forceps and scissors, followed by special dressings with antibiotic cream and non-adhering gauze. The whole process probably took half an hour. As we dealt with his burns, I began to feel a connection with the young man. His demeanor softened, and he actually smiled when I encouraged him to book his next spa treatment. I told him I didn't do nails, bikini waxing, or pedicures, and he laughed and left. I saw Jaden a week later. He wanted another treatment, and I was pleased to provide it. The same routine was done with inspection for infection, debridement of dead skin, slow massage of cream into the thickened epidermis, and dressings of infected burns. We talked most of the time. Near the end of his visit, I asked him if he had any plans for his future. He told me he was still facing criminal charges and would probably be going back to the penitentiary. This young man, permanently scarred, frightened, and homeless, might be headed back to jail. I asked him when he would know of his sentence, and he told me that he expected to know the week before Christmas. I had a clinic at Salome on the 24th of December, and I told him that I would pray for him. He nodded and left. When I got to my shift on the 24th, Jaden was not on the day's appointment list. I'd been looking forward to seeing him, hoping he would have some good news to share. As I wound down the clinic that day, I told my story of the interaction with Jaden to the clinic triage person. I voiced my disappointment that I hadn't been able to see him one last time. She told me that he had in fact been by the clinic and asked to see me, but she thought I was too busy and told him that a nurse could help him the following day. She thought she was cutting me a break, unaware of the legal limbo that Jaden was in. I was surprised how disappointed I felt that we wouldn't see Jaden again. The parable of the prodigal son is one of my favorite stories. The image of the father waiting for his son to return after a time of wild living speaks volumes about God. The father runs out to meet his repentant son and showers love on him. Repentance dismissed the need for judgment, and amazing grace is offered. The son has a second chance at life with his family. There was no finger wagging, no "I told you so." Guilt and shame are not discussed. There is an emotional reunion characterized by an embrace between father and son. I have felt that embrace. I wish that Jaden could feel it as well. I have no idea what happened to him. I guess I will just have to keep praying. So the story of Jaden brings us to the story of the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son is better titled The Parable of the Compassionate Father and the Two Lost Sons. The title to your bulletin asks you, are you the prodigal? Am I the prodigal? I think equal questions from this parable is, do I have the heart of God? And am I the self-righteous religious brother? There are three archetypes described here. The prodigal son, God the Father, and then the religious elder son. Lessons for all of them for us. Let's read from Luke 15. The context of this parable is Jesus is being hassled by the Pharisees for hanging out with sinners. Jesus, why do you hang out with sinners? I thought you were a righteous man. And so Jesus tells three stories. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and this one called the story of the lost son. And clearly, the parable is not best titled, The Story of the Lost Son. Let's read from Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Jesus is trying to paint a picture of disappointment and degradation in the lost son. Now, scholars talk about the lost son characterizing Israel, and it also says you can look at this as a personal reflection. Both are acceptable. The teachings of Jesus, this multi-layered ability, is this to the ancient people, or is this for us here today? I think the answer is probably both. So Jesus is making this kind of an archetype. It's clear that the wild living didn't last very long. The money ran out fast. And that the son would have been disappointed and in great need. But when you sit down with pigs in the time of Jesus, that would be a great negative effect. The prodigal son was disrespectful to his father and to his elder brother in asking for his money. That was not done. He was disrespectful to agricultural life. All hands on deck were required at the time. So Jesus is trying to paint this picture in a very negative light. The prodigal son had disregard for the values of the family. He had disregard for the values of his people. And this would have done great dishonor to the family. This would have been a black eye on the family, a wound. Within no time, the prodigal is disappointed. Things didn't work out as he had hoped, and he is in great need. As I said, being with pigs to the Jewish people, being with them, eating with them, would be seen as degradation. And it even goes farther than that. These would be crimes in Jewish law that you could disown your son for. The book of Deuteronomy talks about stoning a prodigal child who refuses to repent and remains outside in his drunkenness. We've come a long way from that time. But that's the kind of the picture that Jesus is painting. This is low. This son is in trouble. That is what we're looking at here. That's the prodigal's journey away from God. Can we see ourselves in the prodigal? Are we pulling away from God? Are we showing disrespect? Are we willing to bring dishonor to the Holy Family? It's a tough question to ask ourselves, but it's an important question. Our prodigality, what is it? That's the low point of the story. Now we start to move back towards God. The prodigal turns back to God. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." It's a beautiful description of repentance. I was wrong. If you're having an argument, what a great thing to say, "I was wrong." It's the beginning. And repentance has an idea of turning away, turning back. I was walking away from God, and now I'm walking back towards God. So the story of the prodigal son is about repentance. And if you're a Christian person, that has been something you have done. But it's also something we're called to do over and over again, because in our humanity, we require it. I was wrong. Beautiful words. I want to head back towards God. So the repentance leads to this beautiful picture in this parable from Jesus. A beautiful picture of God. I think this is my favorite part of this story. The story of the prodigal son shows us the heart of God, and it's a beautiful, beautiful heart. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Is that a true statement? Was he no longer worthy? The stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, show that the lost are worthy. That's the point of the stories. The lost are worthy. God is searching for them. Here, searching the horizon for his son to come home. I think we often feel this chasm. I am no longer worthy. Have you felt it? I've felt it. I've screwed up again. I'm no longer worthy. Oh my goodness. I should know better. I call myself a Christian. What kind of a witness is this? It seems to happen to me every week. I'm no longer worthy. But my father is looking for me, scanning the horizon. Son, come back. Son, come back. What can fill this great chasm? The love of God fills the chasm. The love of God fills the chasm. The love of God takes a person whose perception of themselves is, I'm unworthy, and says, no, you are my son, and I love you, and I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to embrace you, my son. Have you felt this embrace? A heart of compassion. Have you felt this embrace? Embrace and compassion. Kneeling over to embrace the son. Beautiful artwork here. Embracing the son. I love this one. See the wounds on the hands? In this case, God the Son. Embracing the prodigal. Mercy, grace, compassion. These are our God. This is the heart of God for his people. Can it get any better? Yes, it gets better. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So God's love for us is abundant. It's not begrudging. He is merciful. There's a celebration of our repentant return to him. That's our God. That's this description of God in this parable. And that's why I think it's so amazing. A question for us, do we have this heart of God? Do we have a heart of compassion, forgiveness, mercy? Are we a grudge holder? Holding a grudge doesn't make you strong, it makes you bitter. Forgiveness doesn't make you weak, it sets you free. God demonstrates this to us in his interaction with the prodigal son, the younger son. Where's my heart at? Holding out in a lack of forgiveness, difficult relationships, or am I set free by forgiveness? That's the heart of God. Equally risky for people in a church, and perhaps even more risky. As I get older, it's very hard for me to be prodigal in the traditional way. Those seem to be days of my youth. But this expression of not being on the will of God, this religious expression, I carry some risk here. I think we in churches carry risk here. Are we the religious son, the elder son? Let's have a look together. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. This struck me this week. The heart of God is expressed in music and dancing. It's a good thing. Let's have some music and dancing sometime. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the brother's reaction is, thank God, my brother is back. I love him. I've been so worried about him. Oh, my brother is back. I thought he was dead. He's gone. And that's not his reaction. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could go celebrate with my friends. Huh. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him? So who is this older son? And what is going on in his heart? Your brothers come back and you get angry? There's a party in the house and you're mad? What's up with him? The answer is in the scripture. Let's go to the scripture. So the religious scholars, I meant to say scholars, believe that this elder brother could represent the Pharisees or other self-righteous or religious people. So the older brother became angry. This was not the righteous anger of Jesus in the temple. This was self-serving anger. I didn't get what I was supposed to get, and now I'm mad. He refused to go in. He's pouting. He's pouting and angry. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Slaving is his terminology. And I've never disobeyed your orders. It sounds like the relationship is with a colonel in the military, not a father. Can we see ourselves in the religious son? This is perhaps the most famous painting of the prodigal son by Rembrandt. And there's a whole book written about the expression of this particular rendering. But you see the elder son prominently on the right side of your screen, looking down basically in disdain. Matthew says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think we sometimes, in the church community, we feel like we're slaving away for God. It feels like I'm slaving. And if I don't get what I'm slaving for, I get angry, start to pout. And if it just feels like hard work all the time, maybe look into your heart and say, am I getting too religious? Am I feeling the light burden here, the easy yoke? Is this just too hard? Because if that's the case, maybe it's just too much of you, feeling like a slave following orders. That doesn't characterize the relationship we see here. I think there is danger in us becoming the elder son. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And this is how the parable ends. We don't know if the elder son goes in. We know that the prodigal, the one in wild living, he's in the embrace of God, the heart of God of compassion and mercy. Yet the religious, little prickly, maybe held a little bit out. Interesting, the two hearts of the two sons and the contrast between them. So, I think this parable has several things for us. God, the rebellious, and the religious. We are all God's adopted children, now members of the same family. It's a beautiful truth. Two lost sons. We have an inheritance. Romans 8 says we are joint heirs with Christ. So we all have an inheritance from God the Father. The sad part of our relationship with God, he will let us go our own way. You're free to do what you want to do. Off you go. And that's tough. It's tough if you're a parent, watching your kids off they go. God allows himself to be dishonored, disrespected, disobeyed, and he gives the kid his inheritance and lets him go. It's quite the story. Our rebellion often results in our disappointment and our harm. That's a clear example of this story. Yet God waits and watches for us to return. That's perhaps my favorite image of the entire parable. God scanning the horizon. I miss my son. I miss my son. And I want my son to come back. I miss my son. God is compassionate and filled with abundant love, forgiveness, mercy, and is overjoyed at our repentant return. And he wants us to celebrate and dance over these types of things. Religion, feeling like you're following orders, can just be another form of slavery and can harden our hearts towards the things of God. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to give us the embrace. That's it. We repent. He embraces us. That's the beauty of it. So this is the central truth of our message. I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. And I think that the secret for us is that we know where it can be found. It can be found in the loving arms of our Father. So if you're the prodigal right now, come back. Come back. If you're the elder son right now, you too need to come back. If your life is characterized by religious slavery, I followed all your orders. Notice that if this was the Pharisees, the father doesn't rebuke him and say, no, you haven't followed everything. He lets him go off on his religious delusion. Yeah, I'm doing everything right. But boy, it feels hard just following all these orders. And that's not what we're called to. And then finally, can you say that you have the heart of God, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, love, celebration? That's what we're called to. As we repent and return, there's the offer for us. There's the picture for us. Perhaps the best known story in all of humanity, taught by Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's an amazing thing. Let's pause and pray. Jesus, thank you for this amazing walk through our humanity, our tendency to pull away from you. Sometimes I wish you would just not let us go. Just kind of put a leash on us sometimes. It's not your way. That's clearly what this parable shows. It's not your way. You will allow yourself to be dishonored, to be disrespected, to be disappointed with us as we follow our own schemes, as we follow what the world has to offer. Yet, you welcome us back, scanning the horizon for us on our journey of repentance. Thank you for being so attentive for our return. Thank you for the demonstration of your abundant love with the embrace and the kiss and the ring and the robe and the fattened calf and the music and the dancing. Wow, abundant love. And Lord, help to protect us from becoming the religious, self-righteous. Let us realize that your burden is light, and if we feel like slaves, we need to examine what we're doing. Lord, we pray as we go into this morning of sharing a meal together that we would feel that we can reflect your heart to each other, kindness, mercy, love, forgiveness. Lord, you are a great teacher. You are more than that, but you are a great teacher. Thank you for sharing these things with us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.